Good to be saved and be with the Lord's people, wherever Amen. They are. I appreciate the opportunity to come again and fellowship with you. But Linda told me I had to speak, and I didn't too much appreciate that. Let me see if I can find my 16 pages of notes here. No,
Spurgeon only used one page, Jim.
Yeah, you told me that this afternoon. So I'll pull this little short abbreviation. I'd like to tell you about what we're doing down there at the present time. I could tell you about what we have done and a little bit of a testimony, but I think there are other things more important. A lot of things are past, better off just to forget about them. Right now, I started out as a medical missionary, of course, with the idea of using medicine to reach the people, get a chance to evangelize and teach them the Word of God. Right now my main ministry is teaching, and I teach Bible classes. When we left Mexico in December, I was teaching three classes a week, which was cut down to what I would like to teach because of the facilities we've had. I think I told you we're building a church building now. We had to move out of the house that we were renting to have our classes, and the landlady asked for us to move so her sister could move into the house. Well, we tried to find a place and couldn't, and so I sort of got aggravated with the Mexicans because they weren't looking until the last minute. So I said, well, that's it. I mean, we have to move out tomorrow. We'll move, and classes will just be canceled until we find a place. Well, I went about 2 weeks without having class, I guess 3 weeks. And then they said, well, we've got to have classes. So this engineer said, come over to our place. And finally he said, well, why don't we just build a building? My sister's got a lot over there she's not using. She doesn't have any plans to use it. I was going to build a bodega over there, he said, but we'll build a church building over there. So we started that. And so really getting pushed out of our house there was a real blessing in disguise. Sometimes it takes a push for people to get to doing something. And I didn't want to be too pushy with them, because a lot of times the people get the idea the missionary is just pushing them into something that they're not really ready for. And even if it is a good thing, a lot of times they'll resent it later. They say, well, this is the missionary's idea. But if you let them go at their own pace, it sometimes takes a little time. But if they see it themselves and want to do it themselves on their own, they're a lot better off.
Amen.
So this is what we've done. And I've been teaching quite a while down there. And another ministry have developed out of it, a taping ministry. And this is because a couple of people asked, one person asked if she could tape my classes for her sister to send to her sister who lived in another city. I said, well, yeah, you can tape, I don't care. And she started taping, and before I knew it, there had five or six different recorders down there pushing buttons all the time while during my class, and had them right up close to me. I felt like they were trying to smother me. And finally I said, this has got to stop. I said, it may not bother you, but it sure distracts me. I can't even read my notes. Every time I look down at one of those things pops off, and I jump like this. I said, no more tape recorders here where we're teaching. We'll tape. We'll run a cord out with a microphone. We'll tape in the other room. We'll do a good job of taping and then duplicate it for anyone who wants the tapes. So this is what we've done. And then a man in Houston has a big tape. It's by Bible Doctrine Tape Supply. He said he would do it for us. So he gave us all the equipment, the top equipment, professional equipment to tape with, and he has his tape on reel to reel, and then he makes master tapes that his duplicating equipment is, he uses the masters on a reel to reel, and then he duplicates it on cassette. It's a lot faster, and you get a lot better quality that way. And so he's doing all that for us, and he's got a computer up there that prints out the labels for the tapes and everything, and all he sends us the tapes, and all we have to do is lick the labels and stick them on, and works out real well. In the tape ministry, I have one series of basic doctrines. There are 84 cassettes, and I'll probably be redoing that. We have quite a few new people in the church, and I wasn't too satisfied with that series because it was sort of a pilot series, and we were experimenting with different types of equipment, and I feel I can do a better job on the teaching too and organize it a little better. So I'll probably be doing that later again. Also, I have a series that I haven't fully completed on arrogance. Arrogance is the Christian's number one enemy. I know a lot of people talk about Satan. Satan does this and Satan does that. But I tell you, your own worst enemy as a believer is your own arrogance. Pride and arrogance is a believer's worst enemy. And I taught 51 hours on this. This lady comes up and I taught several different kinds of arrogance. There's simple arrogance, which is all arrogance starts out that way. You begin to think a little more of yourself than anything else. And then you can go into all different types of arrogance. And you see them all over the world. There's the crusader arrogance, self-righteous arrogance, and sexual arrogance. And there's probably a list of 25. I think I taught about 22 different ones I came up with. And this one lady, she came up to me after I taught 20. She said, "You know, I think I've got every type of arrogance that you've taught." And her husband came up behind her and he says, "That's right, miss." "And I think you've got a few he hasn't taught." So we all got a big laugh out of that. But it's amazing to see the people grow through Amen. This. I know these are some of the things that I was telling Linda this afternoon. Read a book, Isolation of Sin. It was one of the greatest helps I've ever had in my spiritual life. And then another one is Mental Attitude Dynamics, maintaining the right mental attitude, which excludes arrogance and concentrates on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's why I really got started teaching these things, because they meant so much to me. And then the people really started seeing some things in their own lives, and it's amazing to see how they've changed. So my main ministry is teaching the Word and tapes. I don't claim to have a gift of evangelist. I know some people think every missionary ought to have that, but I don't think so. I think there's two distinct different gifts, the gift of pastor, teacher, preaching the Word of God, and then this preaching as an evangelist. I think they're two distinct gifts. Maybe some people have both of them, but I don't think I do. So I do mainly teaching. However, I do feel that there needs to be more work done in our area in evangelism. And before, I used medicine very effectively to evangelize. I remember one man, I may have told you about this the last time, he came with his granddaughter and he wanted me to pull her teeth. She had some bad teeth. She was only about 10 years old, 11, 12, I don't remember, not too old. And she had some teeth that had pretty bad cavities in them. I didn't want to pull them because of her age. I thought, well, go into the dentist in town and try to fill them. And he did that. Well, I took her in and I had them filled. The fillings came out, so I finally pulled them. But one time, this old man, he came in by himself. And I'd gotten to know him fairly well. His granddaughter came in, lived with us for a while, or stayed with us for a couple of days while she had her teeth filled. And I always ask everybody how old they are and where they live and a bunch of questions like that. Get all the statistics on them before I ask them what's wrong with them. And I asked him how old he was. And then he told me he was 70-some years old. And then I asked him, "How long do you plan to live?" And he looked at me real surprised. And he said, "Well, nobody knows that. Only God knows that." And I said, "Well, let me ask you another question then. Where will you go when you die?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. Nobody knows that. Only God knows that." He gave me the same answer. Well, I said, "Well, that answer is right for the first question, but it's not right for the second question." I said, "You can know where you're going to go." And he became real interested. He started coming to all the classes. And he's a believer.
Amen.
He gets a little mixed up once in a while. There's a lot of cults out there, Luz del Mundo and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons out around his village. And he gets a little mixed up once in a while, but he always likes to come and ask me questions. So this is how medicine's been used. I think of another old man that I think you met him when you were down there, Pancho Diaz. He was quite a character. He had four different wives in his lifetime. He had 52 children, and he couldn't remember how many grandchildren. But I think he was in the wrong dispensation. I think he should have been back there when God told him to go out and replenish the earth. But he also became a believer through the medical ministry. He was one of our most faithful believers until he died. He would always come. He'd be there at every Bible class. Once in a while, he'd come drunk, and I'd have to get some people to take him outside. But he would always come, and he never could lick his problem of drinking. If we'd go out there twice a week and have classes, he was all right. But if I missed one day, he was drunk the next time I went out. And he just depended upon the classes so much for his spiritual life. And it really bothered me a lot because he couldn't read. He begged me to teach him to read so he could read the Bible. But I was so busy with other patients and doing so many different things and teaching my classes that I didn't feel I had time to teach him to read. But he'd come and he'd watch all the films we took. He'd come into town sometimes with classes. And it's been a real blessing to see people like this in the ministry. And because of now we've sort of worked out of the medicine some degree. I tried to do away with it altogether, and the people wouldn't let me. They kept coming to the house when I didn't have a place for a consultorio. And the village people, you know, they bring all their pets with them, their fleas and their lice. Sometimes they'd leave them in our house. They wouldn't take them home with them. I didn't appreciate that too much. So I rented an apartment next door to our house. We have I have an office there downstairs in the room downstairs, and then there's two rooms upstairs. I have my study up there, and also sort of a library where Shelley has her school. And I don't have many patients now. I guess I have about a dozen a week or so. But it keeps me in contact with medicine, and also it leaves the door open if I can still be effective in that way in evangelizing. But my main ministry is teaching and then tapes, and recently we've started a film ministry, and I'm buying films. Another missionary has a projector, and he's showing them, and we have the film Flame in the Wind that you've seen, Llamas en el Viento, which is very good for the Latin American people, the people who live in the Catholic country. I think it's tops. The only complaint I have about it, it's a little long, and the children sort of go to sleep if you show the whole thing in one night. But it presents the gospel very clearly. Amen. In several places. Now, this is good, I think, for all types of people because it's historical. And you can gain their interest just through that point. And there's another of films that don't present the gospel that I like very well, and some of them are good for all kinds of people. The Moody Science film. I know one, I guess you'd call it, what is it? City of the Bees that we show down there. And they like that in the village as they understand they know bees. I don't know whether you know about it, but honey is one of Mexico's chief exports. And everybody knows about bees down there. And that gets them thinking along spiritual lines. They mention God in it a couple of times, I think. And they don't present the gospel, but it really gets them thinking and opens the door for you to present the gospel after that. So we really enjoy showing these films. Also, I've been asked to work with a team of doctors down there, a team of surgeons. Once in a while, they need some extra hand, and they call on me to come in and help them. And they've been asking questions. We've ordered the film, what is the name of that? Chemistry of the Blood, I believe. No, that's the book DeHaan wrote, isn't it? Well, it's something to do with the...
Red Runs the River, I guess.
Yeah, I believe so. Red Runs the River. And that shows all how different cells of the blood function. And it shows, presents very, very clearly that this couldn't happen by evolution. There's no way that it could happen by evolution. And all these different functions that are so intricate that even the physicians don't completely understand everything there is to know about it. And it has to have some divine originator. And so that's a real opportunity. These doctors have begun asking questions. The first question they ask, well, why are you down here in Mexico? And you could be making probably five times the amount of money up in the States. And they're all wanting to come up to the States to practice medicine. And that really opens the doors for me to tell them exactly why I'm there.
Amen.
And of course, they looked at me like, do I want to know this guy or not? But sometimes I scare them off. I don't hear from them for several weeks, and then they'll call again. I want to know if I'll come into surgery with them. So I just let them go at their own pace and sort of answer the questions. This type of people, professional people, you can't be too strong or too pushy, or you'll chase them away immediately. And so this is four different types of ministries that we have. And the third one is sort of an aviation ministry. I have an airplane, most of you know. I guess I told you the last time. And I've made it available to different missionaries. And it's caused a lot of problems because some of the missionaries thought it ought to be more available to them. Some wanted me to give up my Bible classes and cancel some Bible classes I had scheduled so I could take them somewhere. And so I just sort of de-emphasized the airplane ministry. And have stuck to teaching. Teaching is my top priority. And I work the medicine in, and I work with the film some if I have the opportunity to go with the man that shows them. And the airplane, right now, it's if somebody wants to go in the direction I'm going, I'll take them. But I spent about all my money on it and with no reimbursement, and I just haven't been able to afford to fly for other people like I used to. So there is a possibility, though, of another man coming with us who's a full-time pilot. He's got various ratings as a pilot, and also he's got a mechanic's license, which would be a real asset with the ministry of that type. So this is more or less what we're doing, and the Lord seems to be really blessing when I was up in Illinois a couple of weeks ago, I called down there and asked them if everything was going all right. They said yes. They'd rented a building in the meantime. They found a building and rented it to have the services while they were finishing the church building. So I was really glad that they took the initiative to do that. They said, well, we're going to wait till you get back to move our things into it. I said, why? Well, we just thought we ought to wait till you get back. I said, you know where the things are. You've got the key there. You just go ahead and move them if you want to. I hate to move. I'll tell you, I had a pickup truck down there for a while, and that's a big mistake. You know, every one of the believers. And I moved one family, I think, about five different times in about that many years or less. And it was a blessing in a way to get rid of that truck. They don't come. I can't haul too much in my little box that I've got down there. So they don't come and ask me to haul, move them now. So I just told them to go ahead and move. And I don't know. I haven't called them since. I don't know whether they have or not. But it'll be interesting to see what's developed when I get back. I'd like to tell you about a few of the people. Linda, I believe you met Mario, you said?
Yes.
He's a young man. He's 22 years old now, I guess almost to be 23 this year, and he's one of our converts there. I remember very distinctly how he was saved. He'd been hanging around for a long while, and coming to the Bible classes, and I got to know him real well, and he'd come and help me at the house. He liked to be around me because his father had been gone for 7 years. He couldn't hardly remember his father. And so he needed a man's influence in his life, and he'd hang around me, and he'd come and help me with different things that I had to do, and we'd talk, and he'd ask questions. And one day he told me, he said, my sister needs to be saved. She needs to accept Christ. And I just waited a minute, and I sort of laughed at him. I said, what in the world are you talking about? I said, you haven't even done that yet. You haven't even made a decision to accept Christ. And he looked at me and said, that's right. And he wouldn't leave my office until he prayed with me and accepted the Lord. And from that time on, he's been our most faithful believer there. And he's the one that's teaching my classes now while I'm gone. And he won't say God's calling to be a preacher, a pastor, or an evangelist or anything, but he wants to go to seminary up here in the States. So that's a real good sign. Mario is the type of guy that he just doesn't commit himself until after he's into it. And so I realize, I know that God's got a real place in him, in the ministry, or for him in the ministry down there in Mexico. Another one of our top believers is his sister. She was finally saved through Mario's influence, and she lived with us for 2.5 years. They were very suspicious. She first came to live with us. Her mother told her, now, when you go there every night, you put a chair in front of the door and block it shut so nobody get in. I don't know what she thought was going to happen to them, but they were just that type of people, very suspicious and didn't trust anyone. Of course, with her mother raising 9 kids alone in a village like that, she had some pretty rough times. But she wanted to take every precaution. Now they're just like one of the family. They come and go whenever they feel like it and make themselves at home. Christy finished her education as a bilingual secretary, and she ran around with one of the single missionary girls for a while, went over to the Indians and taught the Indian women and girls, held a lot of children's classes and taught some of the women how to teach. And she came back after a couple of months and said she wanted to find a job. Well, I said, well, I'll help you. And right away I thought of the bank where I do most of my business down there. And I went and asked them about it, and they said, sure, we can use a bilingual secretary. I said, how much do you pay? And they told me, I think they start them out at 9,000 pesos a month, which is pretty good down there for the schedule and everything. And I told Christy about it, and I said, it's all set up. If you can do the work, they'll take you. And she didn't seem interested at all. She wouldn't even go talk to him. It really aggravated me. I didn't know. I thought, well, if she's going to be that way, just let her go out and find her own work. Then about a week later, someone else, I heard through the grapevine that she wanted to come and work with us. So I went and talked to her and asked her about it. She said, yes. And she said, I'd like to help you with it. You've got a lot to do, the tape ministry and everything. And she'd done some typing for me before, and she's really good at it. So I said, well, Christy, I don't have that kind of money to pay you, and I know you could get it in a lot of other places. She says, well, I don't really care that much about the money. I just want to do something, you know, and feel that I'm helping in the Lord's work in some way. Amen. And she says, all I need is a place to live and a little bit of money to get by on and help my sister through school. Her sister just started the same school that she graduated from. That's all she wanted. So I said, well, okay, I'll give you what I can. And she started to work. She's really tough. I can just scratch out a letter in my writing in English, and she can even correct my English. So she's pretty good. Another man is Carlos Valadez. He's an engineer, and he's the one that's building the church building. It's his wife that said she had all the different types of arrogance that I taught, and he readily agreed with her. He's quite a character. His wife was a believer when I met her. She was attending a Baptist church, and they asked me to go over there and teach, and I taught a couple times over there. And she decided she wasn't getting that kind of teaching there at the church, and they were having problems. They didn't want to call a pastor because the head deacon would have to move out of the parsonage if they had a pastor, and he didn't want to do that. And they were arguing over that, and she said, well, I don't care what happens there. I just want to learn more of the Word. So she started coming to my classes on a regular basis. She got real worried about her husband. Her husband was quite a character. He'd beat her and throw her out of the house and really treat her mean, cruelly. And she was hoping that he'd get saved. And she started pushing him. And I said, no, you just concentrate on learning the Word of God and applying it to your own life. And that's the best way you can win him, if he sees a change in your life. So she did that. And then there were several things happened to her husband. He saw a change in her life, of course. But she made another mistake. She started talking to him about baptism and tithing. And I said, now, that's not the issue at all. I mean, you don't even talk to people about that until they're saved. They don't, that just confuses the issue of salvation. And he was making a lot of money, quite a bit, at that time. And he didn't want to think about tithing even. So he didn't want to be a Christian. He'd already made up his mind from what she'd told him. So, but he did see a change in her life. And he started, he'd ask me questions every once in a while. And she'd invite us over to her house to eat, supper, I guess you'd call it, in the evening when he was there. And he would ask questions. And, we got to know him real well. And then a couple of things happened to him. One time he's driving down the highway past the airport and a car pulled out in front of him, blocked the road and stopped him. And he didn't know what was going on. Finally the car left and he went on downtown. The car followed him. When he got downtown, almost down in the center of town, stopped at a stoplight and the car stopped behind him and the guy jumped out and jumped in his car and started beating him. He'd never seen the guy before at all. Didn't know what in the world was going on. So he finally got out of that mess and made him think a lot. Well, what is going on? That guy could have killed me. And then another time something else happened. He used to go out a lot at night to parties. He worked in a bank and it was his job to loan money to the landowners to develop their lands, drill wells, and irrigate, buy irrigation systems so that they could produce more. And he would plan out these things for the landowners and then loan them money to do it. And then he had a couple other businesses he would even put in the irrigation system for them. They really appreciated all that he did for them, and they'd always, when they get their loan, they'd throw a big party for the bank, bank employees. And a lot of times it'd be late at night. Well, one time he came home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with 3 bullet holes in the back of his car. He says he remembers hearing the shots and running up on a curb or something, and he thought he might have hit a policeman or something. And he says it sounded funny the way he told it, but it really got him thinking seriously about spiritual things. Amen. And shortly after that, his wife called me and asked if I'd come over and talk with him. And that really put you on the spot. Sometimes you don't know what to say. You've already told the guy all you know to say and didn't respond. Well, what more inside issues without any baptism or tithing or church membership, anything else? And he just politely listened, and then he sort of changed the subject and started talking about his work. And I always talked about his work with him, listened to him, whatever he wanted to talk about. I said, well, I need to go on home. I excused myself and left. From that time on, he started coming to all my classes, and he's been one of the most faithful believers, too. And he's never come out and said, well, I'm saved. He never told me, and he never told anyone, but it's just obvious from what he does. He's evangelized more people than I have since I've been there. And it's been a thrill to see the change in his life. And through his life, some other people have come. One of his cousins, they worked together, and his cousin's wife told his wife, said, I want my husband to change like Carlos. She said, bring him to the Bible class. So they started coming. And so this is more or less the way our work has grown. And I'd like to just give you a little bit of the theory of missions. Most of you are probably aware of it, or have an idea. Some of you may not have ever heard it. The main goal of the missionary should be to establish local indigenous churches. Indigenous means that they're self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating by the national. And what the missionary really should do is go down there and work and get a church started and then work himself out of a job. And then he can either go on and work through that church and develop their outreach ministries more, or he can go to another place and start another church. But from what I've seen, I've known an awful lot of missionaries, the majority of them don't know that. They go down there with the idea to win souls. Well, that's just a starting place. I'm not diminishing that, the importance of that. That is important. But you can spend your lifetime winning souls And if you get a good local church started down there, they can win 5, 10, 20, 100 times more than you can by yourself. And that's the main goal of a missionary. Of course, I know there's a lot of missionaries, like the ladies, they work in child evangelism, children's classes, and women's classes, and they're not directly involved in the organization and that of the church, but they're a very vital part. They help with the children of child evangelism and that, and they carry on a ministry that's very essential. I know a lot of mission boards, they don't even accept single missionary ladies, and I know sometimes they can be problems, and some of them think they have some good reasons for it. But if God calls a person to the mission field, I don't think any mission board can say, well, God didn't call you.
Amen.
They want to say, well, you can't go under our board, that's one thing, but to say God didn't call you, that's another thing. But even they should have this main goal in mind and to work to that, with that goal in mind all the time. And it's amazing how many missionaries go to the mission field and they get a call to the ministry, which may be real, and sometimes I feel it's not real. It's an emotional, completely emotional thing with no knowledge to back it up, not enough faith to come in out of the rain. And I question sometimes whether those people are really called of God or they're just on some ego trip. But there's a lot of people, even good missionaries, that don't have any idea what mission work is all about. They don't know what their goal is. They don't have a goal. I had a roommate once down there in language school. I said, well, what are you planning to do? Why are you learning Spanish? Well, I'm going to be a missionary. What kind of a missionary? Oh, just go out and do the Lord's work here and there. He didn't have any particular goal. He didn't even know where a local church was. And it's really a tragedy. God doesn't send people out ignorant. I mean, they may be ignorant when God calls them, but it's not God's fault if they stay ignorant. God always provides information to do the job that they're called to do. And a lot of people reject it. A whole lot of people reject it. So I think as missionaries, we need to have a goal in mind. And I heard something just today It was a man up in Arkansas. He stresses the fact, he speaks a lot around the country to young people groups and that. He says you have to set your goals, have goals in life. And before you reach one goal, you have to have another one in mind. And if you just go with one goal, that's going to be your goal, and when you reach it, you're done. And a lot of people are like that. A lot of missionaries and pastors are like that. They'll set one goal, and then when that goal is reached, they don't know what to do. But you set your goal, set one goal, and then when you see that and you're gradually attaining it, you set another one before you reach that goal. Otherwise, you just stagnate and fade out. And this is what we've tried to do. I'd like to see some sort of a school down there that trains pastors through this local church we have. I know there's a lot of pastors, people in Mexico that are called to be teachers and evangelists, and there's very few places to train. And the majority of the places are so traditionalized in different denominations that they're very limited, and they don't get the job done. So this is my goal, I think, to see a good school started that will sort of like you've done here, just thrown off tradition. Now, tradition's good in some things, but when it limits your Christian life, you better get rid of it. You better get rid of it. And most missionaries never do. And, of course, the schools that they establish to teach pastors, evangelists, and Christian workers carry over all this tradition. And we need to get back to the basics of the Word of God.
Amen.
And teach the basics. And I know there's a big emphasis on learning in the group that I'm affiliated with. And sometimes they compromise because they forget to apply what they learn. They think learning is all there is. But the whole idea, we're here to glorify God. We can only do it by knowing His Word, knowing how to do it, knowing what He expects of it, and appropriating what all that He's given to us. And I saw in one of your papers there, we have the mind of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, 1 Corinthians, I believe, 2:16. Paul told the Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. But it was so often, I think of some of the Mexicans down there, they know I teach the Bible, and I go into these villages and visit, and they say, oh, I have a Bible, and they want me to come into their house to show me their Bible. And they go in their house, you know, sometimes they'll take me into the bedroom, and they'll open this trunk, and they'll dig way down in the bottom of it and pull out their Bible and show it to me. And they think there's merit in having a Bible. There's no merit in having a Bible, and there's not much more in knowing what it says. The merit's in applying it to your
Amen.
Mind. And then there's no human merit involved. It's all just letting God
Amen.
Do what he wants to do. God's whole plan is through grace.
Amen.
And grace excludes anything of human merit.
Amen.
Galatians says it works, human works, and merit you can't mix, or human works and grace you can't mix. There's no mixture of the two. If you add works to grace, it's no more grace, it's work.
Amen.
So this is a challenge I'd like to leave with you. I know you've been doing that a lot, teaching the word here, but teaching it isn't enough. You've got to apply it daily. Do you, Lindell?
Amen. Thank you.
Take over.
Praise the Lord.